Thank you, worship team. Good morning. Yes, we're starting a new series this morning that I'm calling The Good Fight. It's going to be really just a series that we're going to talk about our relationships over the next few weeks. We're going to talk about how we fight for our relationships, for our families, for our friends, for others. And so I just encourage you to be a part of this as we kind of walk through this relationship series and really begin to learn how to fight the good fight in those areas of our lives. But today, we're going to begin with our faith. Because over the course of a person's life, this is what I've discovered. If their faith is not strong, then no other part of their life will be either. So this morning, I want us to talk to you about how we fight the good fight for our faith. And the passage we're going to use this morning is in 1 Timothy 6. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Timothy 6. And we're just going to look at one verse really in that passage this morning, verse 12. So turn there in your Bibles and or you know on your digital devices or whatever you use. And we'll kind of jump in this morning and learn how to fight the good fight. Paul is talking to Timothy, the one he is mentoring, the one that he is pouring his life into, and he simply just says this. He says, Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of my witnesses. Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. And I'm just going to walk down that verse, really, you know, phrase and word by word. And so I just want to start with the first word, fight. Fight. Any of you guys ever ever really enjoyed boxing? Or you know, any of you old boxers out there, you know, you guys are old boxers and maybe watched and followed boxing? Come on, Ryder, get out of here, son. Seriously? I didn't box much, but in my high school days, I had a brother-in-law that loved to box, and we would do a workout together as I was, you know, trying to get stronger in my young high school days, and we would, we'd punch the heavy bag, and then he taught me how to handle the speed bag, and I lived out in the country, and so we kind of hooked a speed bag up to a pine tree. We used a metal plate where we bolted it into the pine tree and then came out at a right angle and hung the speed bag right there. And he just taught me how to begin to work the speed bag. And I really loved it because it was a rhythm and you could get going and you get da 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 da. And then all of a sudden he would say punch and I'd bam, you know, punch it. And then he'd stop it, da 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 da, punch, bam. About the third time he did that one day, I'm going da 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 da. And he says, punch, and I went to punch, and I missed the speed bag, and I hit the metal piece coming out that was holding the speed bag, just flush on, and really just kind of crushed and split open my knuckles there, and blood went everywhere, and it was really, it was probably one of the worst pains I've ever experienced in my life up to that moment, and that was kind of the end of my boxing career at that point. I could never even get the rhythm again right, because I was so worried that when I threw the punch that I was going to hit the metal plate, even if there wasn't a metal plate there, as a, you know, later on I had other places to do that, but I love that, but I didn't box much. It was just great exercise and a great workout. But I had a buddy who thought he could box and he loved it. And so we were 17 or 18 and they had a venue back in those days over here in Lakeland where you could come in and just, you know, box if you wanted to. And so he wanted to do it. And so, you know, he bought gloves and everything and he didn't realize how heavy the real gloves were. And so we get over there to this venue in Lakeland. It's kind of shady. And we get in there and he gets in the ring. It's just a three-round deal, just a three-round. You know, anybody can do three rounds, right? Yeah, three rounds. And he got in there and he started to get beat to death, and he really thought he was boxed, but he had no plan, no strategy, no training. He just jumps in. He said, I can do this, and then this guy just starts beating him to death, and he stumbled back to the corner after the first round. He's going, take these gloves off, and we said, no way, brother, no way, and we were laughing, and, you know, and trying to, you're good, man, you're good, not really, you know, and at the end of the third round, he comes over, and he's just screaming. He just collapses in his corner. We're worried, can they get the gloves off, and he finally gets the gloves off. He says, my God. He said, that was as close to dying as I think I've ever experienced in my life. And the next day, he was black and blue, and his eyes were closed shut. And it was like, whoa, this is serious, right? And, you know, boxing, And so I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but regardless of how you feel about being in a fight, if you're a follower of Christ, every day you wake up, you're in a fight. You're in a battle, a war. Whether you want to be or not, every day you have an enemy coming at you. And he has a strategy. All right, he's watched the game film on you, and he knows your strengths, and he knows your weaknesses, and he knows how to attack you. And the reason so many of us, I think, get to the end of a day feeling like we've just been in a 15-round bout or 15-round fight is because we have been. We have been. I mean, have you ever felt that there are evil forces that are just set against you? The reason is because there are. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:12, he says, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against the mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly realms." I wasn't much of a fighter growing up, all right? But every once in a while, I would let this kind of get me in trouble. My mouth, I would kind of let it get me in trouble. And I'll never forget in high school, one day I'm walking down the hallway and I get into that area where the lockers are in the hallway. And so it's crowded and everything. And I'm coming up and I see this dude that I kind of had an issue in basketball practice the day before. And he wasn't really happy with me, and I could see he's mad, and he starts mouthing off to me as I'm kind of coming through there, and he's kind of talking and saying names and calling me names and saying all kind of things. And so, come on, everybody's going, whoop, 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 backing up, and so, I couldn't not do anything, right? And so I'm kind of nervous about this because he's bigger than me. And so I just kind of act like I'm just going to walk on by. And I had my basketball shoes, tennis shoes right there on my books as I kind of walked by. And I just grabbed one and I went, boom, and just shoved it right in his face. And I said, "Hey, you like that basketball?" And kind of, he just bows up. He throws his books at me. And so I back off and I throw my books at him. I mean, what you going to do, right? You're in it now, right? And so I'm praying, "God, please take care of me. Please take care of me." And he starts to come at me, and right before he starts to swing, my buddy Buzz Hardy kind of steps in between us. He's the biggest guy on the campus, and he just kind of holds us apart. And I'm going, "Thank you, Jesus," right? And in that moment, he's holding us apart. Now I'm swinging, right? Now I'm swinging. Well, if you've ever found yourself in a fight that you're not prepared to have, right? Have you ever been there? You just kind of find yourself in that place, standing maybe in the middle of the ring of life, and you have no plan, no strategy, no training, whatsoever. And, every day it's like just another round, and you stumble back into your corner at the end of the day, and you just kind of collapse on your stool, and you just got to get ready to get back up the next day and get beat up all over again. Listen, we are in a fight, and since we are, it would make sense to learn how to fight, and what we are fighting for, and what's really the most important to us. And so here's something you can do as you go home today, if you want to. Just kind of sit down. I mean, it's a pretty hard exercise, but you can do this as we begin this series. Just make a list of the things you would die for. Just sit down and make a list of the things you would die for. And I would recommend you make it a short list, because we don't have much time. You only have one life to live, so I'd make that a short list if I were you. But there are things in your life that you are spending your time and your energy on. It could be anything, your boat, your career, your relationships, your business, whatever. And if someone came up to you and put a gun to your head and said, "Are you willing to die for that?" For most of us, for most of the things in our lives, we would say, no way, you can have it. But in reality, you and I are really dying for it, because you're spending your life on it. You're fighting for something, and the question is the thing you're fighting for, is it worth dying for? Which means, is it worth living for? Someone once said, the best way to know what we live for is to know what we would die for. I think about that in my life, and of course, I think all of us would say this, you know, our children, or, you know, I think about my boys, when they came into our lives, you know, it was just something that God just kind of did this work in my heart, and I loved being a father so much, and I would share with them, guys, I'm going to protect you, and I'm going to protect your heart, I would die for you, I'm going to fight for you, guys, I'm going to fight for you. You know the phrase, I'm a lover, not a fighter? You ever heard that? I mean, this is extra stuff. You didn't pay for this morning, but the phrase, I'm a lover, not a fighter, you know, let me just say, that's dumb, okay? And that's a dumb phrase, because listen, if you love something, you will fight for it. You will fight for it. And if you don't fight for it, you didn't really love it to begin with. And so as I think about Paul pouring into Timothy, and he's saying, Timothy, fight, fight, Timothy, I doubt that Timothy needed much convincing that his faith was worth fighting for. I mean, Ephesus, where they were at, it was a tough place to be a believer, to be a follower of Christ. There were, you know, false teachers there, the evil stuff going on in that. It was a dark place at that time in history. And he knew every day he was in a fight whether he liked it or not. And it's the same for you and me. We're in a fight. You are in a fight for your faith, whether you're willing to risk it or not. And the question is not whether you will fight, right? Not whether you will be in a fight. You're in one, okay? You're in one. That's not the question is, are you going to fight back? Are you going to fight back? Or are you just going to sit back and do nothing? The word fight in that passage in 1 Timothy is the Greek word agonizomai. It's where we get our word agony, and it means to strain with every fiber in your being to reach the goal, to reach the goal. And the word was used mostly in the Greek games where the competitors were competing as hard as they could for the prize. And so Paul is kind of painting a picture here for Timothy, and I think for us as well, of the mental strength and the attitude that you and I must have every day, to prepare to fight and leave it all in the ring and to strain and to agonize toward the goals that God has called us to. And what's sad to me is that a lot of us do the enemy's work for him. You know, in the fight that we're called to, a lot of times we just quit, or we give up, or we don't even begin to fight. We don't even really have the gumption, the desire to go all in when it comes to our faith. So the first question is, are you willing to fight? Are you willing to fight? Paul says, Timothy, fight. And then he says, for the good fight. Fight the good fight. The good fight. Which kind of lets us know there must be a bad fight, right? There must be something that maybe that we're fighting against that's not the good fight. And so the question is, what are you fighting for? What really gets your time and your energy and your mental effort? What is it you're fighting for? As you begin to think about that, you know, what you're fighting for every day of your life, is it the wrong fight? Or is it the good fight? Because Satan will use all kind of weapons, all kind of stuff, in order to distract us from the good fight. To get us off track from the good fight. And just above 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul talks to Timothy about all this other stuff that's going on there in Ephesus that are trying to distract him from the good fight. And he kind of goes down. You can read the whole chapter 6 and get that. But let me just kind of share with you one of them. This is just an example of how we can get distracted. In verse 10, just above the passage we read, he says, Timothy, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now, it doesn't say that money is evil. We get that. It says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And I believe that. I believe that the number one competitor for our hearts and for our faith sometimes is money. We always fight for what we love, right? And if you look at our culture today, is there anything we fight for more than money? More than money. Anything that causes more division and distraction in our marriages and our families and with our friends and this thing called money. And I think Paul's trying to tell Timothy, if you're going to fight the good fight of faith, we have to fight the temptation to be obsessed over money. And that's true whether you have no money or more than you know what to do with. Because the pull of money is so strong, and I've shared this with you before, the only way really to fight it is to let go of the love of it. To loosen your grip on it so it will loosen its grip on you. And I've said many times, generosity is really the fighting strategy to materialism. And that's why, the 10-10-80 rule, which I share with new couples, is a good fighting strategy. To give 10 away, to save 10, and live on 80%. It's such a good fighting strategy. A fighting strategy against one of the weapons, just one of the weapons that the enemy uses against us to distract us from the good fight. The point is, we need to look at our lives and see what we're fighting for. And what we are fighting for will reveal what we actually love and who we love. Are you fighting the good fight? And then Paul says, Timothy, fight. Fight the good fight of the faith. Of the faith. It's the faith, what he's calling us as believers or followers of Christ to be fighting for. That's the good fight. And so let me just share with you a little bit, what faith really is, what our faith really is, the faith really is, because I think sometimes we try to make it more complex than it is, but our faith is based on the person of Jesus Christ. It's based on the person of Jesus Christ, the one who came and, was the Son of God and lived a perfect life and then went to the cross and died on that cross for our sins. And then rose on that third day so that we could have victory over death. And now sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf and cheering us on, encouraging us. Our faith is all about Jesus. It's based on the person of Jesus Christ. And I think sometimes we get confused about what that really looks like. And so let me just kind of give you some things that faith is not. I'm going to allow Jesus' brother James to kind of help us in that. But first of all, faith is not just something you say. Real faith is not just something you say or something you talk about. If you want to, you can turn over to James 2. It's just a few books past Timothy. James 2, verse 14, James says, What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? He doesn't actually say he has faith. He just claims to have it. He talks about it. He knows all the right phrases to say. And you think about that. There are a lot of people who claim to be followers of Christ. George Gallup poll says that 50 million Americans say that they're followers of Christ, that they're born again, but you don't see anything change in their lifestyle. Today, we tend to label people as believers if they make the slightest sound of being a believer. It's more than just talk that is involved in real faith. Jesus said, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everybody with a Christian bumper sticker is a believer. Not everybody who is I think Rick Warren said this, is a professor of Christianity is a possessor of Christianity. Can such faith save you, James says? What value is that kind of faith? It's nothing. Nothing. James is saying that real faith is not just something you say. Do you know anybody that claims to be a follower of Christ, but you don't see any evidence in their lives? We probably all could say yes to that. And that's not real faith. It's not just something you say. The second thing is this. Faith is not just something you feel. It's more than emotions. A lot of people, I think, confuse emotions and sentiment with faith. You can be emotionally moved and never act on it. You can go to church and get a quiver in your liver, right? You can get excited and you can get goosebumps, but it never makes any difference in your life. Well, then it's not faith. It's just feelings. I read the other day that it seems that they've studied, and almost every 20 years there's a movement that is focused on more on seeking feelings instead of seeking Jesus. And it'd be like falling in love with a worship song instead of falling in love with the one we're singing it to. Does that make sense? It's the pursuit of warm, fuzzy feelings from the God of our preference. You know, the God that we want, a God that would never tell us to start doing something, or would never tell us to stop doing something that we want to do. It's manufacturing a God of our liking rather than pursuing God in reality. It's wanting to have a spiritual experience instead of diving into the Word of God, allowing Him to speak to us and change us and transform us from His Word. Listen, faith is grounded in the person of Jesus Christ. Feelings come and go. They ebb and flow. But Jesus doesn't change. James says in verse 7, in verse 15, he says, suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. James says, you know, to have faith, to have this faith that God is calling us to, that it needs to sync up with works. That real faith always needs to sync up, get in step with real works. I saw a Peanuts cartoon. Charlie Brown and Linus are inside all bundled up, and Snoopy's out in the cold, shivering in front of an empty dog food bowl, right? And Charlie and Linus are having a discussion on how sad it is that Snoopy is hungry and cold. He's cold and hungry. We ought to do something about it. And they walk outside and they say to Snoopy, be of good cheer, Snoopy. And then they walk on by. And do you know where Charles Schulz got that idea? Right here. From this verse. What good is it if you see someone in need and you say, I feel you. Man, I feel for you. He's saying, listen, it's more than just words. It's more than just feelings. I mean, after church, if you go out to your car and you open the door and you happen to slam the door on your fingers in your car door, and you're standing there in agony with blood and everything going all over the car, and I walk up and say to you, I really feel for you. Is that any help? No. Real faith is more than just sympathy and feeling and emotion. You do something about it. You act on it. Real faith takes the initiative. A real believer, a follower of Christ that has real faith, it becomes practical. It becomes a part of their life. It gets involved with others. Another thing I think we get confused sometimes about faith is not just something you think. I think for some people, faith is this intellectual trip, a matter to be studied or debated or talked over and discussed. And James kind of imagines this intellectual objector. In verse 18, he says, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, James says, and I will show you my faith by what I do. James does something kind of weird here in this passage, and I've missed it over the years, but if you really look at verse 18, someone else kind of enters the conversation there. James stops talking for a while, and someone else is going to talk some smack about faith, and so here's what it says, you know, he says in verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You know, what's really going on here is this, is that a Christian, a believer, a follower of Christ does good deeds because of his faith. It's a result of his or her faith. Whereas some people, those who aren't believers, try to do good deeds in place of a faith. And he's imagining this intellectual guy. He says, you're into faith, I'm into works. You know, that's cool. Different strokes for different folks. You know, let's debate it if you want to. You know, you've got your thing, I've got mine. To each his own way. You know, stimulate me mentally, but don't ask me to make a commitment. And James says, hold on. He says, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You can circle that in your Bible. Show me. Because real faith is visible. You can see it. It's apparent. And if you claim to be a follower of Christ, people will be able to see it in your life. It's visible. So how are you sure that someone has it? James says, show me. And if you claim to be a follower of Christ, I have a right to ask you to prove it by looking at your lifestyle. It's not just something you say. It's not just something you feel. It's not just something you think. And really, faith is not just something you believe. I think we begin to confuse faith with knowledge. It's possible to know the Bible, but not to know the God of the Bible. It happens all the time. Just knowing stuff about God, really, all it does, it puts us on even par with Satan. Look what he says in verse 19. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. So what do demons really believe? What is their theology? I've kind of, over the years, written down what that looks like, what they really believe in. And let me just share that with you. You can write it down if you want to, but let me just share. They believe in the existence of God. They believe in the deity of Christ. They believe in a place of punishment. They recognize Jesus as the judge, and they submit to his power. I mean, demons believe that stuff, but they're not Christ followers. Why? Because there's no life change in them. And it's my fear sometimes that we know a lot of stuff, but we don't do anything. We sit in spiritual circles and we talk about the distance between Jerusalem and Jericho, but we don't even really know Jesus. We're more interested in having theological debates and intramural competition with other Christians at the expense of living our lives among the lost and broken people that Jesus came to seek and save, and doing nothing. We know a lot of stuff about the Bible and about faith, but do we actually put any of it into practice? In sports, there's this dynamic where, you know, where someone is a great practice player. If you've been in sports or athletics, you see that. I mean, they are unbelievable on the practice field. They're, you know, but when it comes game time, they just don't show up. They just don't show up. I want us to be every day to show up, to really begin to fight the good fight of the faith. 1 Corinthians 9:26, Paul says, so I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I love that. One other translation, I'm not just beating the air. You know, I am really good at shadow boxing. Anybody ever like the shadow box where you just kind of dance around? You know, yeah, you're probably really good at shadow boxing. You know what? You know, the thing about shadow boxing, you don't ever take a punch in the face in shadow boxing. That's kind of cool. You know, so you can just dance around and dance around. Yeah. Listen, all fighters shadow box, but not all shadow boxers fight. Does that make sense? I mean, there's a big difference. And I don't want to be part of a church that's full of shadow boxers. Followers of Jesus who just fill up their time with Christian activity, that's shadow boxing. That's shadow boxing. Okay, but listen, I love Bible studies, all right? They are awesome. I love studying God's Word, sitting around a table or in a circle, studying and diving into God's Word. I love to study the Bible. But if we're not actually putting it into practice, what we are doing when we're studying the Bible, you know, we're missing the point. We're missing the point. The thing about shadow boxing is, like I said, is no one punches back, right? And so it's easy. It's easy to study what Jesus says. It's an entirely different thing to begin to live out what Jesus says. I took an evangelism class in seminary, and let me just say this. It's much easier, and it's kind of different. It's a different thing to take a class about telling people about Jesus than it is actually getting out there and telling people about Jesus. In that class setting, right, it was neat and tidy and clean and easy, and I knew the guy that I was supposed to be trying to save. You know, he was already saved, so it really wasn't that difficult. I mean, it's easy, right? But in the real world, people are messy, broken, and hard. So listen, all the Bible studies that we participate in, all the curriculum that we have from Right Now Media, all that is awesome, and it's wonderful to have that at our access. But listen, that's just shadow boxing. And they can be good things if they lead to the real thing. If they lead to the real thing. If we are practicing and training, and, you know, not just to have all this knowledge, but to really begin to step out and live out our faith in our marriages and our relationships at the workplace, on the campuses of our school. You know, that's what this fight for faith is all about. Sometimes I think we do a lot of training, but not actually fighting. And Paul would have never dreamed of that. He would have never thought of circling the wagons in Christian circles and taking care of our own at the expense of the lost and the hurting and the broken people that are out there. Someone once said, Jesus did not die to build a church that was more concerned with who it's trying to keep than who it's trying to reach. It's not what he died for. His last words on earth were all about going to the ends of the earth to deliver the good news to the lost and broken. One of my pet peeves, I'll just kind of share this with you, is when someone comes up to me, I think maybe this is like a all pastor's pet peeve, when someone comes up to you and says, Monty, I just want to go deeper. I just want to go deeper. And oftentimes, not all the time, oftentimes what that means is I want to accumulate more knowledge while doing less things. Let me just say this. Those that I have met that have a depth and a richness and a vitality to their faith, there seems to also be a simplicity to their faith. And it is lived out in the way that they speak to people, in the way that they treat people, in the way that they pray, in the way that they laugh, in the way that they smile, in the way that they share. The way that they interact with people who don't know Jesus. And every time I see them and see them living out their faith in that way, with some depth to it, you know who that reminds me of? Jesus. Fighting the good fight of faith is about being more and more like Jesus. Living it out in every area of our lives. I think our faith revolves around these simple truths. The tomb is empty. The throne is occupied. And heaven and hell are real. And if those statements are true, then every day is a fight. And every day is a war that I've been commanded by Jesus to participate in. It's a fight for people. Lost and broken people that don't know Jesus. That was his mission statement. I mean, Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man, Jesus came to seek and save those who are lost. And he has called us to fight that battle with him. The good fight. Our greatest example of fighting the good fight of faith is Jesus Christ. I mean, just look at his life. He confronted the Pharisees. He turned over the tables in the temple. He commanded demons to be quiet. He said, storms, be still. And he went to the cross for you. And for me, he faced down the enemy for us. And so if you want to talk about someone that fought the good fight of faith, look no further than Jesus. You remember the night before his crucifixion? He's in the garden, and he's praying, and he's fighting, because he knows what's coming. He knows what he's going through and why he's doing it. I mean, he's crystal clear on God's call on his life. He knows that he's going to the cross for you and for me. He gets that. He understands that. And he's in this fight. Luke 22:44 says this, talking about that moment. It says, and Jesus being in agony, and there's our word again, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Agony. Agony, straining with every fiber that he had to the point where blood was coming out of his veins, falling to the ground, fighting for you and for me. Fighting for his Father's glory and our salvation. Jesus is the greatest example of the best way to know what to live for is to know what you would die for. And he went and he demonstrated that on the cross for you and for me. So listen, you're in a fight whether you want to be or not. And the question is, are you going to fight for the right things, for the good fight? Paul gets to the end of his life and he's still pouring into Timothy. And he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:7, he says, Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And I have kept the faith. I love that. What a vision for the end of your life, right? Just imagine Paul at the end of his life. I mean, just think about him. You know, scars on his back because of all the times he'd been flogged, right? Imagine his bones, all the bones that had been broken over and over again as he was beaten with rods. Imagine the scars on his wrist and his ankles where he had been chained. Imagine the, at that old age of the arthritic pain in all of his joints. You know what he looked like? He looked like an old fighter. He looked like an old fighter. And the vision that he had for Timothy to fight the good fight of faith was the vision that Paul lived out every day of his life. And that's what I want for my life. To fight the good fight, to finish the race, to keep the faith, to be a fighter that kind of goes out swinging. Goes out swinging. I don't know if God's going to allow me to be old, but if he does, I just want to be old and faithful. Just old and faithful. Living out this in my life. Fighting the good fight of faith. To finish the race, to keep the faith. I don't really have any interest in making myself known, only making him known. By always, every day, preparing myself and then getting out there and fighting the good fight of faith. And the best day to start fighting is today. Is today. C.S. Lewis says, you can't go back and change the beginning, but you can start where you are and change the ending. So my questions for you this morning is, what do I need? What do I need to stop fighting for? What is it in my life that I just need to stop fighting for that? And begin to ask God to give you the courage to kind of push that to the side and don't make it the number one priority in your life. And then to ask the question, what do I need to start fighting for? What do I need to start fighting for? And then begin to ask God to give you the courage to make changes in your life and in your relationships so that every day you wake up with the understanding it's going to be a fight, but that you are preparing yourself, training yourself to really enter into that fight. And make a difference in your faith, in your relationship with God, but even more than that, make a difference in others' lives and their relationship with your God. Let's fight the good fight of the faith. Pray with me, please. Father, I thank you so much for the call that you have on our lives, God, and the desire that you have for us to be in relationship with you and to allow you to come into our lives and change us and transform us. begin to, God, teach us and train us to enter into the fight that you've called us to fight the good fight of the faith, to be like Paul and to be like Timothy and have a desire to wake up every day and allow you to change us and transform us and give us the ability and the courage to fight for our faith and to fight for others so that they can know you as their Lord and Savior. To enter into the brokenness of our world and wherever that is, in our families, God, at our workplace, on our campuses, in this city. Allow you to use us to share the good news of our faith. So God, help us to know what to stop fighting for and what to start fighting for so that we can be used by you to make the greatest difference for you. Bring glory and fame to your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.